Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just thank you so much for this time together, this time of fellowship, this time of reflecting on this past week and what you've done for us, Lord. And we just praise you, Father, for the work you're doing in us. And Lord, we just thank you for the prayers that are being answered, the testimonies and all the praise reports that are going that we know of that you have already answered. And Lord, it's just awesome to live in your kingdom. It's awesome to be in the rest because you're on the throne. You ain't getting off of that throne and you've got us in your hand. And we just praise you, Father, for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to bless this fellowship tonight with your anointing and that beautiful words from you, Lord, are going to be spoken tonight. And we just praise you, Lord, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. It's been a wonderful day here. I've been in the Word a lot today and got a few revelations, hopefully to share tomorrow night. And it's just been a beautiful day. We were sitting outside, David and I were earlier, eating supper. David makes a mean taco salad. My goodness, it's good. And sitting out there eating, we saw a bunch of mushrooms that had popped up. We built a road. We live on top of a mountain, for those of you who don't know, and it's real steep. And we've got a tractor that we had to build a road for in order to bring wood around to the other side of the house to keep the tractor level enough to so it wouldn't tip over. And we used wood chips. Well, on those wood chips, we noticed today, this afternoon, that there was a lot of mushrooms on there. And we've got a mushroom expert in the camp here, and we're going to have him come by in the next day or so, and he's going to try to tell us if we can eat them or not. So y'all pray for us. Pray hard. So with that, let's open it up and ask if anybody has any prayer requests. Anybody want us to pray for someone?
Yeah, Michael.
Hey.
Yeah, I'd like you to pray for me. I went to the dentist today, and they take their blood pressure. They never used to do that, but they did that today, and my blood pressure is pretty high, and I've never had any trouble with that, but it was today, so I'd like to have you pray for me.
All right, we can do that. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the authority that you've given us. You told us in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 that you've given us authority over all the power of the enemy. And Father, we exert that power, we take that power, and then in the name of Jesus, we command that blood pressure in Marlon to go down. We command that heart to pump like it's supposed to. We command every artery, every vein in his body to be opened up and flow like it's supposed to. And we just praise you, Father, that the next time he goes, they check that blood pressure, it's going to be normal, and they're going to scratch the head and wonder, and Marlon be able to tell him, well, that was God. It wasn't y'all. God did that work on me, and we just praise you, Father, for that in Jesus' name, for this wonderful testimony you've given Marlon. Amen. You believe that, Marlon?
Yes, sir, I do.
Yeah, me too. Praise God. And everybody in here has put their faith together, and we believe, don't we? We endure in our faith. All right, anyone else?
Michael.
All right. Hey.
Hey. I'd like you or I don't know, somebody, maybe me, to pray that the Lord would start giving us words of knowledge and prophecies real time here in the conference call.
Okay. All right. Let's do that then. Let's just all put our faith together and ask the Lord for this wonderful gift that he's made available for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just ask that you open up all the gifts to the conference call, and that words of knowledge would flow forth, prophecy would flow forth out of here, Lord. All the gifts would be in operation, Father, and we thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you that discernment would be at a great level, wisdom would be at a great level, your level, Lord, and understanding would be at your level, Lord. And we just praise you for that, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that this is going to be an awesome time, because you're in control. We're being led by your Holy Spirit. And Father, when we're led by the Holy Spirit, boy, miracles happen. Great things happen. And we just praise you, Father, for that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that everybody in here that's a child of God and is filled with the Holy Spirit will be utilize, and that you'll make available those gifts to everybody here in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody believe that?
Amen.
I do. I believe it. All right. Well, praise God. Hello, Albert. Good to see you on, brother.
Hey, Mike. How you doing, bro?
Oh, I am so blessed. If you only knew how blessed I was, brother.
I can discern it in your voice.
Amen. Hey, Missy. She must be talking, but we ain't hearing.
Hey, no. I just had to pull my phone out clicking on mute. I'm doing something here, and I don't wanna be making noise. So
okay,
Lord bless y'all.
Okay, God bless. Well, it's good. Has anybody else got any prayer requests or would like prayer? Or now's the time,
Brother Michael.
Hey, go ahead, Miss Nora.
I would like you to pray for my eyes. The Lord wakes me up early in the morning for my quiet time, but then I can't see a thing to read my Bible. My eyes are all fuzzy and out of focus. So I would love you to pray for that, please.
Okay. Yeah, we can pray for that, and God's going to answer it too. You believe that, Nora? When we pray, He's going to answer. Okay.
Yes,
in the name of Jesus, right now. We command those eyeballs to line up with the Word of God. We command every cell in her eyes, balls, to be renewed, restored as new. We command eyesight to be perfectly 20/20. In Jesus' name, we command the fuzziness to leave. We command the dimness to leave. We command all of that to leave in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, that she has clear vision in Jesus' name. As a matter of fact, Lord, we pray that you give her just perfect eyesight and above perfect eyesight so that she can read and study that Word of God like you want her to. And we thank you, Lord, that it is done. It is done in the name of Jesus. And we praise you, Father, for that. Thank you, Lord, for Nora's eyesight in Jesus' name. And anybody else, Lord, in this conference call that has eyesight, we thank you, Lord, that you're just going to take your hand and just go through everybody here and fix their eyesight in the name of Jesus. All who need eyesight fixed, receive what the Lord has for you in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that eyesights are being restored even as we speak in Jesus' name. Just a little testimony about my eyesight. I don't know, it's been five, maybe six. No, no, it's been longer than that. It's 6-7 years ago. I had listened to David's testimony about his eyesight and how the Lord healed him. And so I said, well, Lord, if you can do it for David and you're no respecter of persons, you can do it for me. So I just put my glasses down and I started reading. Now, I couldn't see close up and I couldn't see far off. There was just a little spot there that I could see normally. But anyway, I had to have bifocals to read with. And of course, other glasses to see far off. Anyway, I just laid the glasses down and I didn't pick them back up again. And you know, the Lord cleared it up almost immediately. And I got to reading the Bible. And every now and then, it still happens occasionally, the devil comes back. And like when I first pick up the Bible, it might be a little bit fuzzy. I said, no, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus because the Lord has healed my eyes. You get out of here. And I command these eyes to clear up. And when I do that, I just bear down on that Bible. And I said, I ain't getting my eyes off here until they clear up. And they'll just clear up. And that's the way I do it now. You know, you may have a different way. I just rebuke the devil and go on and believe what God's already done for me. So, amen. I believe everybody here needs a healing in the eyes for being healed right now in Jesus' name. All right, anybody else? You know, with faith, you have to believe what you pray. And if you believe, as it says in Mark 11:24, if you believe what you pray, you shall have it, it says. And we have to endure in that faith until we see it manifested. We don't look forward. We look backwards because we know it was already accomplished at the cross, don't we? So that's what we do. That's what faith is. We know that it's already done. And we just speak it with our mouth. No, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. He said, confession with the mouth is, man, that's a powerful tool that we have. That's our faith building tool. Our tongue, the power of the tongue, like David's got a Bible study in a book called The Power of the Tongue or something. The tongue conquers the curse. That's what it is. They changed the name of it. But it's an awesome testimony about what we should do with our tongue, speaking the blessings rather than the curses in our life. And we praise you, Father, that we're walking in faith in everything. Okay. Anybody else need prayer? All right. Do we have any testimonies or praise reports that you'd like to share? And I hope everybody shares all their testimonies and their praise reports.
Yeah, Michael. This is
Judy.
Yeah.
Yeah, I knew it was you. I can see you.
Okay, good. Maybe good. Let's see.
Maybe. Yeah. Okay.
Well, I have
all right, go ahead, Judy.
Kind of two testimonies. Yesterday I went to the license bureau and got, I had to get a Tennessee license plate instead of an Indiana license plate. And then today, Belinda took me over to the place in Athens to get my license. Boy, that was a hard place to find, so I was glad that she was there because she kind of knew more. But it's hidden back, so if anybody has to go over to that license bureau in Athens, it's kind of behind a place, so, you know, it's hard to find. But anyhow, my testimony is when I went to get my license, my husband's name is still on our title, and I didn't take, like, his death certificate or anything with me. I just didn't even think of it because somebody said, oh, don't even take his name off until you sell the car. So I just didn't really think about it until I actually handed it to her. But the lady didn't really say that much about it. I just said, well, just put it in my name or something. She said, well, she did say it's in both your names, and I just said, oh, just put it in my name. But she didn't ask me why or anything, just went ahead and did it. And I did pray before I went there. Then I prayed again before I went to the one here, the one in Athens, and Belinda prayed too, because I had to fill out the papers. And they asked me about my eyes, and I threw my glasses away a year or so ago, and it's not completely manifested yet, but God's done a really good work. But I had actually my glasses on in my picture from my Indiana license. And then it asked Mark if you can hear. God's going to manifest my hearing, too. And I thought, oh, dear. So, Belinda said, just don't mark either of those. So I didn't mark them, and I took them up there. And she just asked me about, well, let's see, you had glasses before. I said, yeah, I don't now. And she said, well, do you have contacts? And I said, no. And she just asked me that. And then she said, you know, she just had me take a picture. Well, first she had me read the letters, and it was the number 6, like second from the bottom. And I looked at it, and I thought, oh, Lord, give me, help me. Because I, you know, it was some of the, like a B and an 8. It was kind of hard to distinguish, but I could see some of them pretty real good. But I just went through it, and she said, okay. And just everything went smoothly, and it was just awesome. And I didn't have to ask her, what did you say? You know, I was able to hear her, so it just went really great. So I praise the Lord that he got me through that okay.
Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yep. Praise God. God is good.
Yes, he is.
All right. Anybody else got a testimony or a praise report?
Yeah, Michael.
Hey, Marlon.
Yeah, I'll just share something. Probably seems like pretty small to a lot of people, but I think the Lord wants us to count on him for every single thing we do anymore. We
Amen.
Were down the other day, and it was raining, and my wife said, I hope we had to stop out at Walmart, and she said, I hope we get a place close so we don't get wet going in. And I said, well, we'll just believe the Lord's going to make a place for us close by. And we pulled up and just got there, and the car right on the end closest to the door started backing out, and we had the closest place we could get. And just praise the Lord for those kind of things.
Amen. I've done that too, Martin. I just pray before I get in. Lord, I need something up there close to the door because I'm in a hurry. I just need to get in there and get back out again and get on out of there. And he'll do it, just like he said. Praise God. Just like I was talking about earlier about us praying against the weather. If the weather doesn't suit you, pray it out of there. God's given us that authority, dominion over even the elements. We can pray against that. The weather, if you don't like the rain, pray it out of there. We've seen it split and go north and south of us half a dozen times here just in the last month or so. And it's just awesome that to watch God do that. We had some work to do, what was it, yesterday, day before, or when it was. And it was moving some wood to another place, and it was supposed to rain. It had more than about a 60% chance of rain, and we just prayed it out. We told it to go away, and that's exactly what happened. We saw on the radar before we left, I saw a spot open over our area here, and what happened, it just went north and south of us, and it's done that every time we pray it. It does that or in the last, you know, little bit. So we have dominion over the weather as well. So if you don't like your weather, pray it out of there, for goodness sake. It's awesome. It's awesome to do that. Now we know it's going to be done if we pray. And God gives us those little victories there so that we will stand in faith to believe. Amen. All right. Anybody else with a testimony?
Hey, Michael, I'll share a couple things.
Okay.
And when you're talking about it was a great testimony, because when Sue was in town, you'd received a text saying that there was tornadoes, hail, and severe thunderstorms, like a little over an hour away, the person that sent said they were going to cover their car with a tarp, and you'd text back says, no, I'm not going to do anything. We're just going to pray. And we prayed, and we just commanded that storm to split. And, Sue was visiting, and she had her phone, and she brought up the radar on her phone, and there was just a line. It was just like this, big green, and then, in that was like, yellow, and then there was this huge line of red. Just, it seemed like it was going, across the state. And about an hour later, we started getting a little wind and a little rain, and she picks up her phone and she shows it to me and she says, "Look at this!" And there was red on either side, but where we were at, it was just green. It was just a little bit of drizzle, and she was just praising the Lord. But it was a great testimony for her. But I thought that was pretty neat.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
But and then when I think it was Stan or Marlon was talking about going to Walmart and that.
Yeah,
I had something happen the other day, which I thought was really cool. It was just I just see the Lord working in my heart, and I ran up to Walmart, and I saw a couple people that in the past, the old me would kind of get into, just try to judge these people. And, and it's just something that, I've just been praying to put the love in my heart. And I saw some people and I just had compassion for these people. It was just so amazing. I just felt, this compassion. I just started praying for them. And I just saw that the Lord had just done a work in me, where in the past I would have to fight getting into judgment or, critical or whatever it is. And, because that was something that I was delivered of, was a critical spirit, and that spirit would try to always come back in certain situations. And it was awesome. I just felt this compassion come over me, and it was kind of a neat experience. I just felt like, wow, I just saw, you know, just being, you know, just answered prayer and you know, showing some Christ in me, you know. And then I had one other situation. I had a situation where I had to share a dream with somebody, and it wasn't a positive dream. And it's always, and we kind of laugh, is, you know, when somebody says, "Oh, I had a dream with you in it," you know, you get concerned. It's like, was it a good one, you know? Or is, you know, the Lord bringing a rebuke or a warning or whatever it was. But the neat thing was, is that, you know, I had, you know, been shared a dream, and we were, you know, wanted to pass this dream on, but it was not an edifying dream. It wasn't a good dream. And so we shared it, but the neat thing was, is that the person that received it, this joy came over them, because this person knew that the Lord was going to give somebody a dream about this situation. And he just saw that, you know, he was in a situation where, you know, he had some tough decisions to make and stuff like that. And this dream came down, and we were a little hesitant to share it with him, but we did share it. And, you know, this person just, you know, took it with joy, because they saw the Lord had so much love to bring that forth. And I just really saw that as a sign of being an overcomer. You know, when you get a rebuke, or you get a warning or something like that, you know, just to take it as, you know, yeah, I see it. I know what it's all about, and, you know, be excited and, you know, just see the Lord in it, and not come against the deliverer or anything like that. But it was just a neat situation. I was just seeing a true overcomer, you know, will take something like that and just, you know it's the Lord, and understand it and take it with, you know, joy, knowing that the Lord is just working in them. So I thought that was kind of neat.
Amen. It's always nice to deliver a negative message and the people receive it with joy and gladness and repentance. And that's, man, that's always warms our heart. Because then God can do a work in them. Lots of times we see people don't, and they reject it, and they try to justify themselves, and they get taken out because of it. All right.
Well, if they don't see the Lord in it, if they get pulled into their flesh or rejection or embarrassment or whatever it is, but the truth is, I mean, all things come from the Lord. So it's just to get us back on to that narrow path. But if they feel embarrassed or they justify it, you know, or whatever the situation is, and that's not a good thing, because they're not seeing the Lord in it. They're just in works and they're trying to justify, or, you know, as far as that. So, but I thought it was just a neat experience.
Amen. Amen. All right, anybody else?
Yes, I'd like to give you a praise report.
Okay.
I praise the Lord that he brought me to this fellowship. After he brought me out of the church system, I was alone for so long and with very little fellowship. I had fellowship with Rick once in a while, but it was few and far between, but I prayed for a long time, Lord, isn't there anybody that is like-minded? And then he brought me to this fellowship, and I have been so blessed. I receive every week, and every conference I receive something, and I just praise the Lord for that. It just, it feels good to be one with the body. And I got a big laugh out of last Thursday night, hearing somebody say, "She must be sleeping." I think I was, but I didn't realize. I didn't realize it until after I hung up and I looked at the clock, and I thought, "Oh, you poor guys, you must have had to stay late just to get me up." But anyway, I do. I thank the Lord for this fellowship, and I really appreciate every one of you and all of your testimonies and praises and prayers and all of it. I just feel so good. I look forward to each conference. So I thank all of you.
Amen. Well, we're blessed to have you.
Thank you.
All right, anyone else? You can share your testimony, a praise report. If you got a comment, you'd like to share something the Lord has given you, this is time to do it.
Michael, is Joe?
Yeah, Joe. Go ahead, brother.
Last week, Wednesday, that's Wednesday in our mornings, I was on my way after a conference, got a little bit of a quick nap, and on my way to work. I just feel this is the first time. You feel such a joy. I can't really explain it, and I just wonder myself, where is this coming from? And then I just realized I was in a trial, and I won't call out the name now on the conference call for a week, and it's quite a pain thing. And then just all of a sudden it was healed. It was just an awesome feeling. You just feel such joy, and now I'm healed, and Lord shows me I was in a trial for a week. So it's, and just the second thing is, same as the lady before us, it's an unbelievable blessing to us. We can't wait for Wednesday and Friday mornings, early in the morning, just to hear everybody and be like-minded. It's unbelievable. Praise the Lord for that.
Amen. Well, you and Nora are a blessing to us as well. They get up, I let everybody know, they get up around, well, I guess they have to get up around 2 o'clock in the morning to listen to us over there in South Africa. And they're a blessing to us. So. Praise God for the praise report. Thank you, Lord, for Joe's healing. Amen.
Amen.
All right, anybody else? I've got a little praise report. It's from a few weeks back, a couple of weeks back. I went through that trial of the crud, the chemtrail crud, the cold symptoms, and I don't know, I had a little fever probably and all that stuff. And man, it for about 3 days there I was suffering, but I didn't, I just kept rebuking it and praising God for my healing. And I'd get up and go ahead and do what I had to do that day. I didn't lay in bed, I was just me. I just didn't lay in bed. I knew I'd feel bad in bed or feel bad out of bed. It didn't make any difference. So I might as well get out of bed and go ahead on. And I just praised the Lord during that period of time. And the third day it started breaking. And by the end of that third day, I was healed. Boy, and I tell you, I was sure. And a word of knowledge came to me from the Lord. And he said, "That's it. Said, you won't suffer that from the chemtrails anymore." And I believed it, and I don't believe that. I believe that once you go through that trial and you overcome that trial, any kind of trial, as far as that goes, you don't have to worry about it anymore, because you know, as the old boy said, that you don't have to worry about it anymore. It's those trials and those that come on us that strengthen our faith walk with God. And we ought to glorify God for these trials that we get, because they're the ones that are strengthening us and getting us ready for these trials that are coming, the really big trials that are coming. All right, anybody else got a praise report, testimony, would like to share something?
Michael, it's Nora again.
Yeah, Nora.
We have power outages, scheduled power outages in here by us. And Sunday, I invited my niece and nephew to have dinner with us, or what do you call it, the afternoon, the midday, yeah, Sunday dinner. And I was busy preparing the food, and the power went off. And when they came here, I said, well, we don't have any power, so we'll have to go out and find something to eat, because the guy is, my nephew is 18 and they're always hungry, so I can't just feed them whatever I have here. So I left without realizing that the stove is still on. And when we came back, the whole house was full of smoke, and this meal was sizzling on the plate, and my house was full of black smoke, and the meal was ruined. And the stove was on high, and when I told my friend, she said it's an absolute miracle, because not the plate or the pan that it was in got any damage. It was only the little bit of smoke in my house and the ruined meat. So I praise the Lord for that. That was really a blessing in disguise.
Amen.
No,
that
not
pan,
in disguise. It's a real blessing.
Oh, yeah. That pan should have been black, shouldn't it?
Yeah. Yeah, it was really. So I'm so. The only thing is, I thought I could clean up everything before Joe comes home, but I was too late, so I had to endure that little bit of embarrassment.
All right. Praise
and the
God.
Other thing, while I'm busy, I'd love to share what the Lord showed me last week. Friday morning, I was reading the dream of that rosy girl, and David's comment there was on in Hebrews 4, where he spoke about the rest, verse 3, that says they shall not enter the rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And when I read it, I thought, oh no, that's not in the Bible. They made a mistake by quoting that in bold red. And I took out my Bible, and for the first time, I've never, ever read that part that said about the works being finished from the foundation of the world. And I started going through this whole portion. Now, I've transcribed quite a number of portions of you and David on the rest, and I knew all of this. I had a mental acceptance of it. But it never, never, I don't know, it was never, I couldn't get a grip on it. And while I was going through all of this and reading from the beginning of Hebrews, I just was aware of the fact that the Spirit of the Lord is busy writing it in my heart. And I realized that he says it's because they saw the works and still not believing. And the Lord showed me that to accept or to believe his done works, that is what it means to enter into his rest.
Yes.
And I'm so thankful. I praise the Lord for his mercy and grace. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your rest. Yes, Lord. That's Hebrews 4 and 3. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Everything's already been taken care of, folks. We don't have to worry about a thing. All we have to do is have that faith to believe the word of God. And then we act on that faith with God's works, actually, because he gives us the wherewithal to do everything, doesn't he? Amen. Praise God. That's good, Nora. Thank you so much.
Yeah, and the Lord showed me that disobedience is that because I do not believe. That's what the disobedience is if I know all these things and I still not believe.
Yep, that's true.
Mm-hmm.
Praise God. Amen. All right. That was
hey,
good.
Michael?
Anybody in? Yes, go ahead.
I'll just comment because the Lord had given me that revelation once, and I just remembered the freedom behind it when he showed me that, you know, it says on the seventh day, you know, he rested, and it says that he spoke the end from the beginning, and in my pea brain, my carnal brain, you know, I thought he rested on the seventh day and just went back to work on the eighth day because I was into the, you know, the whole Sabbath thing. And but when I came to the realization that he went into the rest on the seventh day, and he's been into the rest since then because he spoke the end from the beginning, so he's in the rest and he wants us to enter into that rest. It was liberating. It was just I got a revelation like Nora. Was like, wow, I never saw that. And when I saw it, it was like, man, this is awesome.
Amen. Yeah, well, that was about the same way that I got it too, Tim, is when I did realize that God has worked all this stuff out already. You don't have to worry about it anymore. He's got us in his hands, and all we have to do is just believe and rest and kick back in his rest. And I just praise God for it too. Yeah, that's awesome. That is awesome. Anybody else got any testimonies or would like to share anything?
Hey, Mike, this is Mike.
Yeah, Mike.
I've been off a couple of weeks, kind of back and forth on the road, but I wanted to start back with Abraham, which is Genesis 15.
Yeah, go ahead, brother.
Okay, I'll start with the overview of this chapter just to remind everybody what it's about. The Lord promised Abraham that he would be an heir of many descendants, and that was the third promise, the third time the Lord promised him that. And the thing that we get out of this is the importance of Abraham in God's salvation plan, the picture he was for the saints that came after him. Abraham believed God, and although it still took him many years to come to full faith about actually producing the heir, but Abraham asked for a confirmation, and he received a dream that everybody probably remembers. And at the end of the chapter, he gets a prophecy of the Exodus. So when Abraham asked for the confirmation, he was first thing he was told was that the Eliezer of Damascus, who was the steward, his servant, would not be his heir. You remember that 444 means the world, and that's also the gematria for the word or the city Damascus. And so that meant that the servant of the world, in other words, non-spiritual people, would not be the heirs. Abraham eventually believed the Lord, and that was counted to him for righteousness. So when it came time for the Lord to give him a prophecy of the revelation, the confirmation that he asked for, Abraham went into a deep sleep, which was, of course, a kind of death. And then there was the sacrifice he was told to make. The three animals, which were the typical animals that were legal for the Jews to sacrifice, a heifer, a goat, and a ram, and each one of these was split in half. And then there were two birds, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. If you notice, the three animals make six pieces, and the two birds make eight pieces. So that is a symbol of cutting off the old man, and the two birds are said to represent the piece of the spirit that could not be divided. You notice the birds were not cut in half. So when God told him to create that sacrifice, you notice that, once again, Abraham was basically put to sleep in a kind of a death. And the purpose of that was to show that the sacrifice was accepted by God and the covenant was made by grace, not by Abraham, but by God only. And the word in Genesis 15:18 It said, Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham. The word made is actually the Hebrew word for cut. So it kind of sounds like the modern saying that he cut a deal. But that was the maybe the first blood covenant in the Bible. The end of that revelation was that God told Abraham that the prophecy would not come about and they would not enter the promised land until the Amorites' iniquity would be made full, which is kind of interesting. That happened several times in the Bible where people weren't judged until it was almost like a measure of their sinfulness had come up to a certain point. And, you know, God had basically had enough with, you know, their sinfulness and finally had to judge him. So in essence, they judged themselves. Abraham was promised the land from the Nile to the Euphrates, Egypt to Babylon, kind of conquering the old man, conquering the world, and kind of got a prophecy of the Exodus that the people, his descendants, would be slaves for 400 years in Egypt. The interesting thing about that was that it was only two generations away, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, three generations, and then they would basically start in on what became the path to the Exodus out of Egypt. And that's Genesis 15.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. That's good. You know, all of these things are a type and a shadow of everything that's happening now. I was looking here just a minute. Okay, has anybody else got anything they'd like to comment on about this Genesis chapter 15 that Mike was giving to us?
Well, I'll say I've got a lot more coming. I've got all of it, and it has really amazed me how much more I have gotten out of it by actually stopping not just to read and read for comprehension, but to actually study each chapter.
Amen. Yeah, that's the neat part, is how each one of the, even the sacrifices, how they're a type and a shadow of what happened in the Gospels.
Yeah, it's amazing. It's also deep, so much revelation. And some of it is just learning from concordances, but some of the things are like words of knowledge that have come to me.
Amen.
So, Michael, when you're doing your study, I mean, what tools are you using, or, you know, what, how do you go about doing your study?
That's an excellent question. I am a lover of the Esoret Bible, which is actually it's a whole study tool, Bible and concordance, that you can download off the internet for free. There's a few modules that you can pay for if you want them, but everything is right there. I use those concordances. I've got a lot out of Hidden Manna and some of David's other books. When you're doing a specific study, one of the really cool things you can do is use the find function in Adobe Reader and just, you know, look for the specific Bible chapter and see if David has mentioned it, or, you know, look for keywords. You know, when you get line upon line that way, and all of a sudden things start becoming very clear to you.
Now, when you say you use the find, do you have to pull up the individual book that's in Acrobat form?
Yep.
And then what, look for the word or the phrase or whatever you're working on?
In all of those type programs, Control F will bring up a find box, and you just type that word you're looking for in and hit the arrow, and it'll go to the next place that word is mentioned in the text.
Awesome. Yeah, that Esoret is a great tool.
It's really unbelievable. Yeah.
You know, I might share a little on Thursday night, but I asked the Lord where he wanted me to study, and I opened right up with my finger down right on Proverbs 1. And I just started in Proverbs. And it's just when you start looking up the different meanings of the word, some of them have a totally different meaning than how you're reading it.
Yes.
And how you're even reading it has got nothing to do with the meaning of that word. It's just the way it was thrown in there. But when you go back to the, you know, the Hebrew, and it's, you know, what it does is it brings it alive. And you just start seeing more depth in there. And then you start seeing the types and shadows you know, more truths. So it's awesome. Because I could spend all morning and just go through not even a chapter sometimes. You know, you just get into it and it just takes you in so many different directions. So it's awesome to just get into an in-depth study.
And one of the most amazing things is it seems like the verses and lines that you always thought didn't really mean anything have some of the most amazing meaning in them when you actually look up the words and see what the Hebrew says.
I got one y'all. Go ahead, Tim. I'm sorry.
No. I don't know the word, but I was reading something that was talking about the neck, and it made no sense to me at all what he was saying in this thing. So I looked up the meaning on the neck, and what it really meant was chewing the cud, and it was really contemplating in your thoughts. It had nothing to do with neck, but when I got the definition of what it really meant, with the Hebrew, it was like a slang word in Hebrew or something, but it meant chewing the cud, it totally made sense to me. So, you know, so that's where you read something and it's like, what are they talking about? But when you do, you know, you start looking at the words and the meanings behind the words, then you can put it together. So go ahead, Michael.
Yeah. Well, you're talking about the names and the meaning of the names. And I ran across this the other day in the genealogy of Adam all the way down to to Noah. And if you put them in order, Adam means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh, Enosh, means mortal. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel, the blessed God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring. Lamech, the despairing. Noah, comfort, rest. Now, if you put those all together, here's what it says. Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing comfort and rest. Isn't that amazing? Well, I thought it was. Anyway.
It is.
All right, here's something.
I said, wow, Michael, if you couldn't hear me because I was muted. That is awesome. Thanks for sharing that.
I got these off of the internet the other day. I was listening to a guy, and he had some interesting tidbits of information from the Bible. And one of those was, we all know that Methuselah was the longest living man in the Bible, and he lived 969 years. But did you know this? That he died before his father did. Did you know that? Mm-hmm.
No.
Mm-hmm. Well, he died before his father, and his father was Enoch. At age 65, Enoch, something happened, and something happened then, and he walked with God for 300 years, and then God took him. So he was taken alive, wasn't he? He didn't die. That was Methuselah's dad. Okay, here's something else
deep
for
there,
you,
Michael.
Huh?
That's pretty deep.
Well, that's the truth. Okay, here's something else for you. Did you know that all languages east of Jerusalem, they read from right to left, like the Arabic language, Sanskrit, etc.? All languages that are west of Jerusalem, the languages go from left to right, like English, German, Greek, all of those languages. Did you know that? Hey, just some little interesting tidbits of info here you might want to use.
That's pretty good. That's some awesome stuff.
Yeah. Well, here's some more if you'd like this. I got a few things written down here. It said that in Hebrew, this is in Genesis and Exodus. It says in Hebrew, the 49th letter sequences, okay? Every 49th letter in the book of Genesis spells Torah. First 49 letter, then the next one is E, you know, and so on and so forth. Torah, it spells Torah, T-O-R-H, and that's the way they spell it in Hebrew. That's in Genesis and Exodus. Then it skips Leviticus, it doesn't do it in Leviticus. And in Numbers and Deuteronomy, it spells Torah backwards in the same letter sequence of 49. Or seven squared, you know. It spells H-R-O-T, which is Torah backwards. Okay, Leviticus, which is in the center, that's the third book, the 49th letter sequence spells Y-W-H-W, Yahweh. So you see the Torah on both sides of Yahweh pointing toward Yahweh. Does that make sense to y'all? T-O-R-H and T-O-R-H. Then Yahweh and H-R-O-T, H-R-O-T, and they're both pointing to the Lord. I thought that was interesting. And actually, in Genesis 38, in those 49 letter intervals in chronological order, you find Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, David. This is in Genesis 38. That's before David came on the scene, okay? And that's all before 1 Samuel where David is mentioned. So he was ordained king over in Genesis 38. Man, this is some interesting stuff. God is so cool with the Bible. He has so, you know, that word has got somebody who was, it was Newton. I believe it was Isaac Newton that said that he believed that everybody that was called of God's history is in the Word of God. And I'm beginning to believe that. There's just so many cool things that's in the Bible. I got a lot more here, but I'm going to leave it and let y'all comment or share some things that y'all have on your heart. Anybody got anything they'd like to share? Am I getting out?
Hey, Michael, what were you reading to find that?
What now? What was I reading to find this out?
Yeah, huh? I mean, what? Yeah.
Well, I was listening to somebody on YouTube that was giving these things, and I looked it up and found out that it was pretty much true.
You looked it up.
Yeah, I can't remember. You type these things in the internet, and I'm going to tell you something. You can find anything on the internet.
Oh, I know.
Just Google it. Google it. It was the guy's name was. Let me think here. Chuck Misler.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Misler. Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Some of you have heard of him. He's got some messed up end time theology, but he does a lot of good things. He has a lot of good things that he's searched out. I thought it was pretty cool. I listened to some of them.
Well, aren't there programs to search out this kind of stuff? There's software you can use to search out some of this stuff?
Oh, yeah. You can. Yeah, it's called Bible Codes. It's the Bible.
Yeah.
And you can buy it on internet. There's some free software out there. I don't know how in-depth it goes. I don't know much about it. David knows a whole lot more than I do, and he talks about it in a couple of his studies, the Bible Codes. But it's really amazing what God has hidden in his word.
Yes,
did you know that?
I agree.
Yeah. Did you know that Jesus' resurrection was on Nisan 17? And also, Noah, when he settled on the earth with Noah's Ark, that was on Nisan the 17th. So you had a new beginning there. And, of course, Jesus' resurrection was our new beginning, right?
Yes.
That's our new beginning in Christ. That's awesome, too. Anybody got any kind of little old tidbits of information like that they'd like to share? Did you know that when the Israelis were out in the wilderness, how they camped? They camped with Judah's tribe on the south end with the tabernacle in the middle. And then Dan's tribe was on the east side. And then Reuben's tribe was on the west side. And now these were all in order. They were in line. They didn't go to the southwest. They didn't go to the southeast. They didn't go to the northeast or the northwest. They went directly on the west side, east side, the south side, and the north side. And Ephraim's tribe was on the north. And if you remember, Judah is signified by the lion, Dan by the eagle, Ephraim by the ox, and Reuben by man. And if you put them all together, and if you had flown over their campsite with a helicopter and gone over, you would have seen the sign of the cross. Isn't that amazing? Well, I'm getting blessed. I don't know about y'all.
Yes, very interesting. Thanks, Michael. Everybody just has themselves muted, and they're just really thinking about all this stuff.
I know.
I think we have a lot to learn when we leave this earth.
Oh, we got a lot to learn while we're still here.
Oh, yeah. We have a lot to learn all the way around.
Absolutely.
Michael, this is Malcolm here.
Yeah, Malcolm.
I've been, last little bit, I've been, as I'm sure many of us have been, going over the minor prophets. And it's just a very compelling. One thing that really pops out, you know, when you read these little prophets, I mean, not that the prophets were little, but they weren't like big things like Isaiah or Jeremiah. But anyway, there's so many quotations, so many different things that Jesus said or the disciples said, or you'll find, especially in Revelation, it quotes from all these little books all over the place. There's these little nuggets all through there that just kind of, if you were to read it in context, I don't know how the people of that time could ever figure out what that meant. And yet when Jesus came along and said it, or Stephen in his defense later, a lot of things really came together later. So anyway, it's quite compelling, you know, to go through that. You know, I've been listening to it in audio and kind of, you know, casually because I'm working, I'm doing other stuff while I'm listening to it. But so it's not like I'm studying it or something, but it was just really kind of a tearjerker sometimes. one thing I noticed about, again, I'm sure many of you have noticed this too, in the book of Hosea, one thing that really stood out to me was that God has such a depth of love that God has, and it's this great. I just see part of Hosea being just a great cry of God, that a very deep, deep cry from God's heart. And a lot of us just pray that we'll respond to that.
Well, Malcolm, I'm going to go to Hosea 6:1. That's the one I like. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, will he revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Praise God. And let's go on here. What it says in 6, is 3, it says, and let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord, his, the Lord. Let us go on, let us, let me read that again. And let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is sure as the morning, and he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that waters the earth. Praise God for that. I'm looking forward to that, aren't y'all?
That's for sure. There's something about just reading things in context rather than following, say, a Bible study or proof texting or something like that. It's so rewarding to just read it just the way it is in whatever translation. It's really very compelling because there's, of course, it's in Hebrew, but it's. So we probably, I'm sure we do miss quite a few nuances there, but plus a lot of those passages are really, I've talked to some folks that translate, and some of them are very, very difficult to know what the translation really should be into English, kind of obscure, but anyway, it's just a great depth there.
You know, Malcolm, I've often thought that and often wondered if there was a way to put the Old Testament into numerics. I'm sure there is. If somebody got the time and the effort and the software to do that, I'm sure it could be done. Of course, it took Ivan Panna 50 years just to do the New Testament. Of course, he was working hand in eye.
Ivan didn't work on the... I should say, Dr. Pannon, he didn't work on the Old Testament. I know there are examples from Genesis 1 verse, Genesis 1.
Yeah, he worked on the Old Testament, but he translated the New Testament, of course, into the numeric.
Yeah.
I don't know how much he did do in the Old Testament, Malcolm, but
probably
a lot. I don't know.
The advantage, especially of the New Testament one, is that the manuscripts are so, the original manuscripts, there's some question as to which one is, valid, and what his work really nails down that it's not a scholarly. I'm not trying to demean what he did, but it takes it out of the realm of scholarly stuff into the realm of mathematics, which is so cool because scholars just lift up their nose at that and say, "Oh no," because they have no nothing they can do with that. it's hard to debate math.
Yeah. Well, most scientists will tell you that everything is based on math. And when you look at the Word of God in math, he did lay out the Old Testament. I've seen that in numerical order. Or in numerics order.
Right, yeah. If you use numerics, you can get patterns out of it, just like Dr. Pannon was saying.
That was a smart dude, wasn't he?
Well, I'd like to see some... there's already software available that you can use to get those skip sequences and whatnot for both the Old and New Testament. But I've often thought if there's some way we could just get kind of a little database together and, the different letters of the alphabet would be the different numbers and just get that all in there and then, so people could actually investigate what those patterns are more than just the skip sequences,
Yeah, I don't have time. You go ahead and let me know
right.
how you
can. right.
I really don't have time to do that. But I tell you what, that would be fascinating to find out.
I wish somebody would, because, Ivan Panna did it without a computer, but now with a computer, that'd be, light years faster than what he was doing. He was doing everything by hand.
Yeah.
So that shows incredible determination, dedication, whatever on his part, and interest. You'd have to be, something has to be driving you to spend that kind of time every day. So focus.
Hey, this is Mike again. I think you might be able to argue that it's not necessary to do the numerics like Ivan Panin did on the New Testament in the Old Testament, because the Jews took such pain to keep the language exact all the time down through the years and all the copies. It was really such a big thing for them. The use for the numerics in the New Testament is, like you said, because there were so many different copies and things were lost over the years. He was just trying to recreate what the original said without necessarily not having all the originals of all the documents.
Yeah, I think you're right on that. Yeah, because there were some of the folks that were copying were being very rigorous and doing all the counts to the ends of the lines and the count at the end. They over and over, they do this very rigorous process. But there were other copyists who didn't seem to care a lot and were very, very sloppy. I mean, you look at some of the manuscripts. I mean, I shouldn't say you, but because I haven't looked at it directly, but what I've read is they got really, really sloppy. I think that's the difference between the Eastern and the Western groups that were copying. But anyway...
Yeah. They, if I'm not mistaken, the scribes were pretty meticulous, and if they hadn't made one error on a whole scroll, they'd hardly had most of it done. They had to throw that in away and do another one, right?
I'd like to have one of the ones they threw away.
Well, yeah, that's probably true. Well, that's true, Mike Green. They were very meticulous in their scribe duties, and what we've got is probably a real good version of the Old Testament. Because even in the translations, most of the translations in the Old Testament say basically the same thing. You know, there are some theology that gets involved in some of them, but somebody's got a telephone ringing. That was Sandy. Okay. But anyway, Bible is a wonderful tool, and it's like Tim was talking about, man, you can get in that Bible and you look up and you've got 4 or 5 hours already gone, you know, which is good. That's a good thing. And it's fascinating. It really is. It's so fascinating to look and see the types and the shadows and how they relate to the New Testament out of the Old Testament, and how the New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. And it's just awesome to see that. Anybody got any comments or like to share anything?
Yeah, when you were saying that, I've got a ASV. I don't know who put it out, but it's missing like 12 verses in Exodus or something like that. So,
Our Village Publishing.
Yeah, High Village. So that's getting a little sloppy there, buddy.
that's getting pretty sloppy right there. It's a beautiful Bible, but boy.
Oh, I love it. I love it, but you know, just see how they get sloppy.
I know. They did do a whole lot of time. They didn't spend a whole lot of time editing that particular Bible. Yeah, I bought a couple of those at $25 a piece, and I found out why. Amen. Well, the word is a wonderful, wonderful word from God. And there's so many things hidden in it that, I'm amazed. I watch David daily get in the word, David Eels. He gets in the word every day. And this man has been studying this thing for well over 40 years. And he ought to memorize every word in the thing, but you know, he still finds nuggets. He still finds revelations in there. That's just, I mean, it just excites him. And I get excited when he gets excited, and you know, and it's really awesome. It's really awesome. And of course, I do too. And I go down there and I tell him it's revelation. I got, oh yeah, yeah, I remember that one. You know, but it's really awesome to be able to find these revelations that God's hidden in there for us.
That was really when I started, you know, listening to David and that was really a key when he started talking about types and shadows and, you know, seeing it in the spirit. And, you know, because I was, you know, if you're not in the Word, you know, when you start reading the Word all the time and then he starts pointing out these different types and different, you know, shadows and that, and then you start seeing them, it comes alive. And then you start seeing things in the spirit, it comes, there's just another depth there. And it just keeps getting, you know, it's like layer upon layer. I mean, there's so much depth there. There's so much understanding there. And it's just a matter, you know, it's just, there's just, a lot of people are just trying to read it literal and just can't get the depth of everything that it provides. So it's, I mean, he just brought that to me, and it just changed the whole meaning of reading the Word. It really brought the, you know, the Word alive for me. So I just, you know.
Amen.
Bless him for that.
Yeah. It's really neat. Something I ran across the other day. As an old farmer, I know everybody that has handled any garden seed or anything, you know, you take a tomato seed, just the seed itself. In that seed is a plant. And in that seed is a tomato. In that seed is the blossoms on that tomato plant. In that seed, in that little bitty seed, is the roots of that plant. In that seed is all the properties that it takes to bear fruit on a tomato plant. And that's what the Word of God is to us, is the seed that he's placed in our spirit. And it's the full-blown, mature man and woman of God that comes out of that seed. If you nourish it, if you water it, and if you fertilize it, if you do all of these things to that seed, and there ain't but one way to do that, that's renew your mind with the Word of God, then guess what happens? You'll be bearing that fruit from that seed of Christ. That seed of Christ will produce Jesus in you. The full-blown fruit of the Lord is Jesus Christ in you, mature. Isn't that awesome? That's just awesome.
Yeah, what amazes me is that, you know, you look at like an apple seed that's so small. And when we lived in Ohio, there was trees that they said was still from Johnny Appleseed that was, you know, planted in the 1800s. And I think back, and I, you know, these apples are so sweet and juicy, and there's just, you know, it's like these things are 100 years old or whatever it is, and they've been producing fruit that's got all this sugar and all this stuff, you know, this. It's like, how does all that come out of that little seed? You know, you get a big watermelon, it's so, you know, sweet and juicy, and it just, all that sweetness and goodness came out of that tiny little seed. It's just, God is just so awesome, you know.
Yes, he is. And what happens to that seed? As a farmer, I know what happens. That outer shell, that outer flesh of that seed dies off, and then the birth of the plant comes up. Isn't that awesome? That's what happens to us. As we bear fruit, the old man has to die off, doesn't it? Man, God has so many parallels in this Word of God that it just boggles the mind how God put this together. I don't see how anybody can get bored by reading and studying the Word of God. It's awesome. Anybody else got anything they'd like to share?
Well, I just was thinking, you take that a step further and you take that to man, you know, the seed of man, and in that seed is an eyeball, let's say, and the workings of an eyeball and how it talks to the brain. And I mean, you just go to a whole different level there when you look at it in man. Like, Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, that is, we just evolved. We just
out
evolved
of a mud hole,
out of a slime pit. Yeah. Yeah. God is so good. I mean, he just confounds the worldly minded and the wise with his and the way even at the way the universe is formed and the way the universe is what's the Lord told us many years ago that the earth was round. I forget what passage it is, but I came across it the other day and I said, oh, okay. That the earth was round. It was circular. And it tells us about the solar system. And then they want, you know, years and years ago, they thought that the earth was held up by a couple of elephants. Give me a break. But anyway, that's the foolishness of man. The wise men are made foolish by God's simplicity. Anybody like to brag on the Lord out of the Word?
Michael, it's Joe, yeah?
Yeah, Joe.
Just for interest, for abbreviation, Bible. You probably all know that. It's Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. And cool, I think you use it quite a bit. Cool, Christ, our only leader.
Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I like that. Now, what was that other one, Joe?
Cool, you use it quite a bit. It's Christ, our only leader.
Oh, yeah, cool, yeah. That's cool. Christ, our only leader. Well, I'll know that I'm saying that every time I say cool from now on. Praise the Lord.
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Jackie.
Hey, I have a simple revelation the Lord gave me a couple years ago when I was praying, and it was I was talking to him about the Word, and he told me he was trying to teach me about not being in the world and how Satan is of the world. And he simply told me one day, if you take Lucifer out of the world, you have the Word, because you have W-O-R-L-D. And if you take the L out, you just have the Word, and that's all you need. And I was like, oh, praise the Lord, this is so simple. It's a pretty cool revelation.
Yeah, that was cool.
Yeah, I thought so. Awesome.
Yeah. You know what's amazing? What's amazing to me, Jackie, is he was talking about taking Satan out of the world, and it's the Word. But what's amazing is God's going to take Satan out of the world for a thousand years, so approximately a thousand years, for the natural people on earth, and they're going to leave in peace and under God's rule for a thousand years. And what's interesting to me is all of them are going to turn against Christ at the end. And I believe God is showing us that, you know, man's heart is eternally evil. Man's heart. Not the one that has Christ in him. Because nobody can get saved after the resurrection, the rapture of the Christ, the Christian, true Christian. So that was always amazing to me to know that.
So the resurrection, I'm sorry, Michael, you're saying, this is Dave Nelson, you're saying at the millennial reign of Christ, so it's, you know, the people that are left on the earth that are born on the earth after the tribulation and starts the millennial reign, even though there's going to be a thousand-year reign of Christ there, but because the salvation plan has already been accomplished, I know there's going to be another final war with Satan, and he's going to rally people on the earth up against Christ one last time. You're saying all those people are going to fight against Christ, and I didn't know that. And then it's just another, they're all going to not, you know, be done. There's no salvation for anybody, basically.
Yeah, I didn't know. The last judgment is the white throne judgment. That's the judgment of the natural man, the not the saved man, but the lost. And the judgment seat of Christ, of course, is the one for the elect. And I noticed you went out, David. Are you, you back now?
Yeah, I went to mute myself and hit the off button.
Oh, okay. They,
you know, I hung up by accident.
That's okay. That's all right. Let me look here just a minute. There's only one resurrection and rapture of the saints. There's only one. It only speaks of one in the Bible, in the whole Word of God. And that's at the end of the tribulation.
Correct. Yep.
Okay, so there's not any more after that. And so the people that go ahead.
No, I was saying that's interesting. I didn't assume that everybody born on the earth again to repopulate or whatever they're doing for the earth for 1,000 years are all lost. That's a new revelation.
Yeah. Well, like I said, you know, the rapture and the resurrection is already taking place of the elect and the chosen. And there's no more. There's not another one. There's only one rapture and resurrection. And when that happens,
Go ahead, I'll listen.
Well, then after that is the millennial reign. That's when the bride comes down and rules over the natural people that are left. Oh, ain't going to be a whole lot left, you know. I mean, my goodness, that war is going to take care of most of them. Whatever's left, though, they'll have 1,000 years to repopulate and all that kind of stuff. He's going to bind up Satan, of course, and all his dominion. They're not going to be able to be on earth. It's going to be under the millennial reign of Christ. And God's people are going to be the ones that are doing the reigning. And it's going to be under God's orders. It's not going to be under man's orders. And it's going to be peace, prosperity. And God's going to show his goodness to the people for this 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he turns Satan and his dominion loose. And after he turns them loose, then they go out and the dominion from Satan go out and they enter the hearts of the men. And every one of them will accept him and come against Christ. And then, of course, that's when they try to come against the people. And that's just... We call it a stupid demon around here. David, do you mind muting your phone? Thank you. We're getting a little bit of feedback from you. Okay. Let me see where I was going with this. Where was it, Tim?
Stupid demon.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, we've seen that stupid demon operate. When that stupid demon, we call it a stupid demon. It's not a stupid demon. What it does, it takes everything that people have learned over the years from the Word of God and takes it from them. God does that. He takes everything they've learned away from them when they go into sin and they don't want to change. And it just makes them completely stupid, idiotic. They do stupid things, crazy things that you never thought that they'd do before. These are people we've known and known well. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. We're still praying for them, too. But it just makes them absolutely just nuts. They do crazy things. But anyway, I believe those things, those demons are going to be loosed at the end of the time, and it's going to turn people, you know, to go against God and them knowing God. They've seen him in operation for this 1,000-year millennial reign. But they're going to come against him. And I believe God has proven to the saints out there, hey, look, man's heart is continually wicked. I think that's the school of, you know, the school that he's putting us through, is to show us that. Of course, we know that by the Word. The Word tells us that. But we don't really believe that. You know, we hear it on TV, you know, man's not bad, you know. It's these circumstances that bring him up. No, man's bad. How many times have you ever heard a child lie? Many times. They'll lie. They'll do everything they can, you know, it's until they come to Christ. And when they come to Christ, they follow the tenets of Christ. But that's what happens in the millennial reign. Any questions on that?
Go ahead. I'm sorry.
No, I didn't say anything.
I did. Sorry. I've thought about that, and I've wondered what, you know, on either side of the river will be growing the tree of life, and of course it says the leaves are for the healing of the nation, but we know from Genesis that if anybody eats from the fruit of the tree of life, that they will live forever. Is it possible that some of those people who, at the end of the millennium, choose God's way and not Satan's way would have the opportunity to eat from the tree of life?
Well, I go back to the Word of God that says there's only one rapture and resurrection of the saints, and that's at the end of the tribulation. And so that tells me that there's not going to be a chance for anybody else to be saved. You know, it doesn't seem fair, but hey, listen, this is God's realm. I don't know, you know. But that's what the Word says, and if the Word says it, I have to believe it. And so that's what I'm believing. A lot of people don't want to believe that all of those many years, that all of those people are going to be spending eternity in hell because of their sin at the end. Well, yeah. What did he say? The man who sins is outside the body. And if you don't repent, you're not coming in. And when you don't repent after living 1,000 years with Christ as the head, and you know what the law is, you know what the commands are, you know what all of that is, you know what the Word says, and then you go ahead and come against Christ anyway, that pretty much sums it up. And he tells us in, I have to find it, he tells us in... once you come into the knowledge and you go against the knowledge willfully, that there's no more, just like Judas, there was no more repentance for him after he went and did what he did. He knew better. There was no more. He cried. You know, he knew that he was gone.
Okay, I guess where I was looking at this from was some of the people that left were going to be the saints. The rest of the world was going to be wiped off the earth. But I guess now, if people at the end, there's going to be that final separation at the end of the tribulation, and the rest of the saints that are left after the tribulation are still raptured up or taken into heaven before that last day, the last judgment day of Christ happens, which is a full year of judgment, there's still going to be people left after that that are going to reign, that are going to live for 1,000 years, you're saying, and repopulate the earth. They're going to be the ones that weren't chosen to be in the body.
That's right. You know, they might be...
That I can... Okay.
Yeah, they might
that, be... I'm sorry.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I'm sorry. They might be good people, okay, as the world sees them. And I believe that's going to be the good people of the world. That God's, I don't know that, you know, I don't think he's going to let these nuts go free. But, people like, you know, and I know that don't know Christ, don't want to know Christ, but they're good people. They don't lie. They don't cheat and steal for the most part. That may be the ones he's looking. I don't know this. Now I'm just speculating on Michael's part. I don't really know. He might, you know, he might have some idiot means coming in there. I don't know. But anyway, it looks to me like he's going to have the good people of the world out there and show from their heart how evil they can be after the devil just leaves on them. So, no, there's not going to be any Christians left after the rapture and resurrection, according to the Word.
Yeah,
anybody
Michael.
Got any? Yeah, Marlon.
Yeah, isn't that stupid spirit you was talking about, isn't that kind of what happens to the factious people too?
Yeah, absolutely. To every one of them. We had a guy, just to show you how it makes people, and you've probably heard me say this, most of you have, that came in here that was filled with the Holy Spirit that had an agenda. He wanted to be somebody and wanted a title and all of that. And he wouldn't change. He didn't want to humble himself. And he left. And The Lord just took everything he knew, and he's in the Mormon church now. That shows you how that stupid demon works. He pulls everything that they knew. Now, he'd been reading, studying the Bible studies that were on site, and knew, you know, some of them, and God just erased all of that, pulled it out of his memory bank, and stuffed in stupid. And stupid took over, and they're in the Mormon church now. Now, that doesn't make a bit of sense to me, but, you know, a stupid demon doesn't make sense. You got other people that, we've had other people that came in here, and when they left, they said, well, you know, they agreed not to talk bad about UBM or David or anything about UBM. The first thing they did when they went out and started doing that. So it's a lying, thieving, faction, rebellious spirit. And it's a very dangerous spirit, and it's one that will get on you in a heartbeat. If you've got any sin in your life, if you've got a door open in your life, and you go to one of those sites and you start reading that filth that's in there, just beware that demon will jump out. That's a door for him. That's an opening. Or if you talk to a factious person, or if you, an factious person is one who causes division in the church, who comes against the authority in the church. This is if you've ever visited here, you know, this is it's pretty basic bunch of people, like that, like Tim says, a bunch of misfits that love the Lord. And there's everyone, you know, David's the servant and a true servant of God. He's very humble. Everybody here is humble and loves the Lord and wants to do what God wants them to do. And those that come in with an agenda, or those that come in at want to be somebody, or those who don't want to change, God just moves them out. We don't have to move them out. God does it. God moves them out. And that's why I say that factious spirit is a dangerous spirit. It's taking people completely out of the kingdom. And I'm afraid some of them will be reprobated and they won't have a chance to come back. I don't know. We've had word that they would be. But we still pray and we believe. So I don't know, but it's very dangerous. People don't understand. If you haven't experienced faction, I know Marlon has. He understands it. He has up there where he has been. That factious spirit will cause division and take other people out if you allow it to manifest and you allow it to grow. And that's why the Lord has given us, many times he has given us warnings. Tim talked an excellent talk on it here. Was it last week or week before last on Thursday? It was, man, you ought to go back and listen to it if you don't know what I'm talking about on the conference call. That factious spirit wants to try to get everybody it can and pull them out of the kingdom. And it's very successful to those people who don't want to change, who aren't knowledgeable about the factious spirit. And people wonder, why do we always talk about the faction? Well, because a lot of people still don't get it. They don't understand that that factious spirit is so dangerous. And it goes, and it actually, it looks to me like, and Tim can correct me on it, it looks to me like it goes, it really slides in on people who have unforgiveness in their heart and people who have rejection. It's real easy to for that demon to take control in those types of people if they don't deal with it. Tim, do you have anything you'd like to add to that? I know you had a wonderful testimony and teaching on that the other day.
No, I mean, it attacks people like that a little bit, you know, but it starts with disobedience. And when you're disobedient to the word is really the door opener. And I think the thing with rejection is you're looking for acceptance of man. And And if you don't have the fear of the Lord in you, and you're you know, referring man, or you want to please man, what happens is that when you're told not to greet them or not to eat with them, you know, you're looking for acceptance. So when you see them, you say, well, I'll just, you know, I'll talk to them. It'll be okay. I know who they are, whatever it is. And you're in disobedience of the Lord. And, you know, so I think the rejection just sets you up, you know, especially if you're looking for acceptance, you know. So, you know, and that's where the people that are looking for a position or looking for, you know, a leadership or to be a teacher, whatever it is, that, you know, they come into the ministry and they want a position. And a lot of them are dealing with rejection, and they're in works, you know, because all their life their head has told them that they're not going to, you know, they're not going to accomplish anything, or they're not capable, or they're stupid, or whatever it is. So they're trying to prove themselves. So they're, you know, they become, with me, I became a workaholic, and I just worked all the time, and I was trying to be the best at everything I did. And it's the same thing. It's just an insecurity, and they're looking for a name for themselves to feel better about themselves, and they just fall into disobedience. So, you know, I think that those spirits kind of set up people that, you know, to fall into that. And it's not because they deal with rejection. It's that they're not into obedience of the word. They think they can handle it. They think they can, you know, that they're stronger than the word of God, or, you know, whatever it is. And it'll take them down as far as that.
Amen. Anyway, that's the faction. It puts the stupid on them. And I believe that's what's going to happen at the end, David. That day it'll be loosed, and just jump on all those folks out there. And they're going to come against God, of all things.
Well, it makes a lot of sense that now, because I thought the millennial reign would be people that were left alive that were Christians, which still in their bodies, would be helping repopulate the earth. I always assumed everybody was gone and wiped off the earth. You know, God did a clean slate. And I thought their children were going to be given the opportunity to find out the salvation and walk through life 1,000 years with Christ in his reign, and see the wonderful benefits of being with Jesus and seeing Jesus, and I mean getting the benefit of the kingdom of God on earth. And then finally, after the population had done its course for 1,000 years, then you would see God. Of course, he's always given people a decision time. Like, now is the time to decide, are you with me or against me? He did it with the angels, you know. He set his angels out, and then he had a point where they had to decide. You know, Satan became a leader, and who's with me or who's with Satan? So Satan took a third of the angels. With us, it's the same thing. Even though Adam sinned and gave us our sin nature, it's still, we have an opportunity to make a choice. Are we going to follow after God and forsake our sin and come into righteousness and come into the kingdom and try to become as much as Christ as we can and grab hold of salvation and all his promises, or we reject that? Or it's in those that reject it completely, don't want nothing to do with Christ. So there's that decision again, that separation. And I thought, again, the millennial reign was going to be, there's got to be a choice. There's going to be a point in time where people have to have a choice. Are you on the God's side, or are you on Satan's side? Because the only way they know if he's on Satan's side is he's the guy they got to be tempted. Satan's got to do his job, and he's wonderful at that. He can pull people away, you know, for his kingdom anytime he wants, and he does it all the time. So, but for you to tell me now that, no, that's people that are left on the earth, that reigned with Christ in the kingdom, not reigned, but they lived through 1,000 years, and there was no death, right? No death. Everybody lived. But, again, that says the situation is going to present itself, where they're going to have an opportunity. Are you going to follow after Christ, or are you going to follow after Satan? And Satan's going to take his own. And you're saying this time it's going to be everybody, because salvation was already accomplished. There's no more opportunity for salvation at that point. And that's kind of in a funny, not funny, bad word, but you think about those people for 1,000 years, if they had any idea what that means, you know, from what we understand right now, they know that, hey, you know what, it doesn't matter. I'm going to reject Jesus at the end, because I don't know how great I like this, or if I might really agree this kingdom. When Satan's released, I won't have no opportunity, no chance. I'll have to give into my flesh and go after Satan, because I'm not sure how much the sin nature is going to be repressed, if any time at all. You know, how much? I don't know what can you do with the flesh. I'm not sure. For 1,000 years under Christ, I'm not sure what that does. If that's going to be having the Holy Spirit anointing on people or not, I don't know where that's going. Well, I guess we'll see when it happens. But for me, that would be an eye-opening thing right there alone, that the people that are left are thinking, you know, if they find out the truth and say, you know, in the end, I'm going to reject all this and I'm still going to go be damned. That, wow, it doesn't really bring much hope for them. That's all. That's interesting.
Hey, Michael.
Yeah, Kurt.
I was just gonna make a comment too. The Holy Spirit will be removed for that 1,000 years, from what my understanding is, and so will Satan be bound up for 1,000 years. So it's just to show how wicked men are. You know, even without the Holy Spirit or without Satan being here either. That was sort of my understanding.
They'll be living in the flesh only. They won't have they won't have Satan tormenting them. Get this now, the called and the chosen that are ruling over these people are ruling with a rod of iron. You know, it's going to be God's way. It's not going to be man's way, and it's going to be God's way that whole 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, you know, that sin nature will be turned loose, and that goes back into every one of them, it looks like. And so there you have it. David, I, you know, you can sit and speculate, and I can do that. And I think, you know, my goodness, what's the use, you know? Well, they got 1,000 years anyway. Might as well make the best of it with God. But, yeah, it didn't make any sense at first. But once you figure out that, hey, God's just showing us what the heart of man actually is, then you understand what he's doing. That's 1,000 years with Christ. And they're still going to turn against him. All right, anybody got anything else they'd like to share or would like to comment about? Or even a question, if you have a question. I'll see if Tim can answer it.
Hello, Brother Michael.
Hey, Michael.
How are you, brothers, tonight? I'm listening to you. I was just going to say, and between us and that time that we speak about is the darkest time in human history, the biggest mountain we've ever faced, and the greatest obstacles before us. And it behooves us at this point not to count our chickens until they've hatched, and to run a good race with fervency of spirit, separate ourselves unto the Lord, and to cast aside the values of this life and everything that does so easily beset us. I think of that scripture that says, after the whole faith chapter, then he turns and said, seeing therefore, brethren, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says, and for consider him that endured such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you should be wearied and faint in your minds. For you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And I just know in my heart that all that I've read of brothers that have had visions of these days, and clear visions of these days, that few are going to really overcome, and we need to just give ourselves completely to Christ, lay aside every weight, everything that would pull our hearts away and pull us away from that focus, because this is not going to be a mixed with a single heart is the only way we're going to apprehend that eternal kingdom. And from everything I can gather, just a very short season, I mean a very short season, like you can't comprehend how short it could be. It could be just a very few years, maybe not even that. And we're going to be in the eternal kingdom. I mean, we're going to have crossed the divide where God will wipe away all tears from the eyes of the overcomers, and there's no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more pain, and the former things are passed away. And he that overcometh will inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But to the fearful, and we know the rest of it there, and the unbelieving, and the abominable whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, murderers, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But brethren, we just have this one intense short stretch before us right now, and we'll be dealing with that millennial reign, and we'll be having crossed the divide where temptation has no more power over us in our glorified bodies. And right now, we need to have that vision before us, like Jesus, for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, and the only way we're going to be able to truly endure the sufferings and the intensity of the hour that we come to is with a clear view of that eternal kingdom, a clear view of the Lord Jesus Christ, a clear glimpse of that pearl of great price that causes a man to sell everything that he has that he might possess that eternal kingdom. And I believe, brothers and sisters, it's going to take all the intensity that we have, a complete single-eyed, and we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, everything that distracts. If your hand offend you, cut it off. If your eye offend you, pluck it out. For it's better to enter into life halt and maimed than to enter into damnation having all your members. And he's not just natural speaking. He's speaking of anything that usurps itself against God and his eternal kingdom in our life. Anything that draws away our time, our affections, our resource, anything away from that eternal purpose, we need to put the knife to it. Because I tell you, brothers and sisters, the sufferings of this present time, they are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in a people. And may we show ourselves worthy, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, and so many other such exhortations where the Lord said, and give diligence, brethren, to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And right now we have one intense stretch before us. And for those that overcome, and it's not everybody that names the name that's going to do that, but for him that overcomes, the glory of that eternal kingdom will make the things of this world and all the pain involved look as less than nothing on that day, just like a woman that has a beautiful child. The travail is forgotten for the joy that the man-child is born. And so it will be for the people that are counted worthy of that kingdom. And may we, brethren, fight a good fight like Paul and be able to say at the end of our race, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, I'm now ready to be offered. And henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not only me, but all that love his appearing.
Listen, while we still got a little time here, we're still over on this 800 number business, this 866 number business. They're still griping that we're way over. We've cut it in half, but they want it even way more than that. So I'm going to give out this number, and if you can, call this local number for the conference call. 423-464-6379. And the same PIN number. It's the same PIN number you have for the other number. So 423-464-6379. And Carol, I wanted to talk with you just a moment. Does Rick have internet? And if he does, can he get on Skype and use that number?
No, he doesn't.
Okay. All right. Has anybody else got anything else? We've got just about a minute left.
I was playing around with that Hangouts program again before I got on. That was part of the problem. I was late. it has an ability to dial in. I mean, where you said start a conversation, you just put the phone number in, and I did that. I've had it dial before, but tonight for some reason it wasn't dialing out. But I've had it dial out to this number before, like during the day, just to test it, and it would add, and it wanted me to give the PIN number and all that, so I didn't bother. But there is a program called Hangouts. I'm not sure how reliable it is, and you can download it through Google Chrome, and it comes as an attachment, and then you can pull that up on the side, and where it starts a conversation, you just put the phone number in, and then it brings up a dialer, and it starts dialing. But tonight, like I said, it wasn't dialing out for me, so I was just trying to see if I could get that to work.
Amen. All right, anybody else? Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for blessing this conference call and the people that's been on it, Lord. And we ask that you bless them with a good night's sleep tonight, a good restful sleep, Lord, and dreams and visions of the things that are coming, Lord. And we praise you, Lord, for the work you're doing in all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for all the healings. Thank you, Lord, for David's healing. Boy, you sound good, brother.
Thank you. I feel wonderful.
All right.
You get everything.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, good night, everybody.